us to do some outreach, and also because we had a special speaker from US, and he also went to Barbados with us mainly to provide training for street evangelism to a church that was there. So we went to Barbados, we did some outreach together with the church. Then we went to here, where somewhere along this part of the province is Naga City, and we did some outreach with another church there. That church was one of the church of one of our students. He is like the assistant to the pastor. And then after that, we traveled along. So we traveled along by a coaster, staying overnight, sometimes in the van and sometimes at YWAM bases on the floor. And then we come to here in Tacloban City. That's where I was at for the last 4 to 5 weeks. And now my team has started walking around this area of which is called Leyte and Southern Leyte, and they are doing outreach in this area. So it will give us 35 days to walk around there. And after that, after we finish it, we'll go by the van to Quizon. Quizon is this province around here, and we'll spend only 1 week with a particular church there. It's a church of one of the staff and her family there to do outreach. And then we'll go to, I think, around here, which is around somewhere around the heart of Philippines. There's an island called Morinduque, and we're going to go there and just walk around it as well and do outreach. Yes.
Yeah, you'll notice that Angela used the word walk, walk, walk many times. Yeah. Angela's discovered a weight loss program way better than Jenny Craig. So tell us a little bit about the rigorous hard work and how much you lost, how much weight you lost in the last 3 months.
In the last 3 months, when I came back, the doctor measured me and I lost about 12 kg. So we walked a fair bit. It was just at the survivor camp that we were walking a lot. But of course, we walk because we don't have cars. So we just walk our places around to do what we need to do, get our laundry for me, because I have cash, I bring it to the laundry shop. Yeah, but then once we are starting to the outreach space, we travel each day, so we can't leave our laundry somewhere. I have to wash my clothes at the river from what I see. Wow. Photos of my classmates, they're already in the outreach and they're washing their clothes at the river. And basically on each day, we hope to cover 30 kilometers.
Every day, 30 kilometers.
At least 30 kilometers. There's a van following behind us, so when I'm really exhausted or really feeling the heat exhaustion, we can go behind the van. So we're meant to walk it out, pray, and also hand out tracts. And if there's lots of people gather around, someone get up on a stool and start sharing the gospel.
Yeah. And each of them doesn't have a Sherpa that carries their luggage for them. Each of them has to carry their luggage. How heavy is your luggage?
Oh, no. At this outreach space, we are very blessed because the van is following behind us, so it goes in the van. In the survivor camp, you're asking, we carry our day pack. Day pack's probably between 5 to 8 kgs, yeah.
And apparently in times when they go into more remote areas, each of them has to carry a full backpack that can be about 15 kgs.
Yeah.
So the YWAM people seem to have put them through a real military-style boot camp, but to prepare them for the challenges ahead, yeah. Mm-hmm. Which is great. So, Angela, we want to most of us probably know that a vast majority of churches and ministry resources are usually in the biggest cities. Even, Sydney, Melbourne, Adelaide have much, much more than the little country towns in Australia. And even in the Philippines, the biggest cities have the most churches. So are you planning to be a big city girl missionary, or have you any other plans?
Probably not a big city girl missionary. I think because So while we were in Tacloban, we visit really, when we were there in the city itself, even all of the teams, like the whole team, I mean, we went to those a bit further out. So we went to 1 hour from Tacloban City to somewhere else to help the church over there, right, run a service one day and share. And then another day, we went to the Rock. When we went to the Rock, that was about 45 minutes to an hour drive uphill. And that village itself is really a village just by itself. The next door village is actually a cult village. So we're saying that we should reach out to them one day. Yes. The next door village is the, I think the famous one in Philippines, Christos, don't know what, yeah,
wow.
Yeah, village.
So Angela has shared with us that, of course, this is her first year. There's a lot of training and seeking the Lord about where she will land more permanently. But she's been sharing with us that once the training phase is over and she's settling down on the field in the Philippines, her dream is to put a team together, including local translators, and travel into the more remote areas and do discipleship with small groups of new young churches, young believers, build them up, help the local leaders, be with them, say, for 1 to 2 months, and then the team goes to the next place and to the next place. So, I mean, that's a pretty ambitious thing to do, to live off a suitcase or a backpack and have the heart to go through all the inconveniences. So it's just an amazing vision that the Lord has given Angela. And we want to ask the Holy Spirit to enable us out here to catch the vision, to see the people, and to feel for them the way the Holy Spirit does, to catch the heart of God for the people that Angela is going to be ministering to. And as you know, Perry and Eileen are away as well at the moment in Thailand still, and then they're heading off to Malaysia as well. We have Jasmine, Peter and Joanne who are in India working with China Heart International with in an orphanage there. So we're going to just spend a few minutes praying for our missionaries, thanking the Lord that they have surrendered their lives. One of the things that Angela shared recently with me was the fact that she had to surrender her finances, surrender the fact that she's no longer got a secure job. She had to surrender her career prospects and very much also surrender her family. And, you know, the ache of being far away from them, mom, whom she used to live with, and her sister and brother-in-law and nephew. So she's had to really surrender a lot to the Lord over the years, and specifically this year she stepped out. So let's pray for our missionaries. They are paying a price. And then after that, so let's have actually pray for Angela now. And then after that, Angela, I'm going to ask you to pray for Perry and Eileen and the others who are out on the field at the moment. So anybody who would like to gather around and lay hands on Angela, let's have a time of prayer. And then I'm going to ask Evelyn to also come up. And Perry, Evelyn and Angela can pray for the other missionaries a bit later. So let's pray for Angela. Jenny and Laylee, why don't you come up as well? Prayer for Angela.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the safe return of Angela. Father God, we just pray that you would continue to open her eyes to the vision that you have given her, and that she would just really connect with the hearts of the people and really understand their culture, their language, and their needs. And Father God, to hear your heart and your will for each of those persons as she brings your love and your spirit to them, and encourage them in your word and help them to grow in their faith. And Father God, we just pray that you will provide for all her needs, and you would be able to give her health and strength and daily intimacy with you. And as she walks and shares, that she'll be able to hear you so clearly, that when she speaks your words of truth, that it would just go deep into the spirits of the people, Lord God, and that they will have a heart that is open for seeds to be sown, for you to nurture the word and just build them up in faith in you and relationship with you. So Father God, we just give you thanks for Angela, for her faithfulness and for her trust in you and for her love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who would like to lay hands on her and pray for her physical health. Last year she battled tremendous physical issues, but stepped out in faith despite it, and it's a continual faith journey being in areas where there is not as much good medical help. So let's pray for her physical health, full healing in every way and protection.
Lord, we thank you, Lord. You are the Jehovah Rapha. You are the healer, Lord. You know all about Angela, Lord. You created her and the things in her body, Lord. You are doing some miraculous healing, Lord, because you are that healer, Lord. What men cannot do, what doctors cannot do, Lord, you can do, Lord. So as she takes this trip, Lord, with you, Lord, following you, Lord, you leading her all the way, you are doing special thing in her health, Lord, that through this time, Lord, as she prepare her body to serve you, Lord, even through this loss of weight, Lord, her health is improving, Lord, because you are the creator, the physiology of her body, Lord, you are in charge, Lord. So Father, we thank you that all the way now Angela is renewed, restored, rejuvenated in you, Lord, to serve you, Lord, many, many years to come in good health. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
If anyone very quickly has a word of blessing or a word of encouragement to speak over Angela, feel free to grab the mic now. Anyone?
Lord, we just want to pray that just your hand just come upon Angela. Lord, whatever she's... you know, the love and the joy and the peace that she, and the light that she carries within her, Lord. I just pray that you just bless her and increase that presence, your presence within her. Lord, that she will bring this presence into the places she goes, and that just pray that, Lord, that just her spirit life will just be renewed, Lord.
Amen.
As she comes back, that you would just, and also every day as she turns to you in your word, that will just nourish her in her spirit, that she will overflow, Lord. The spirit of living water, Lord,
yes,
the rivers,
Lord,
of living water will flow out from her.
Amen.
To all that she meet and all that she encounter, Lord. May you bless her abundantly, that she will be blessed, Lord, tenfold of what she sacrificed, that she will find, Lord, spiritual mothers, spiritual sisters, wherever she is, she goes, and that they will, that she will bless them and they will bless her, Lord. And I pray for protection for her wherever she is, your covering over her, and also for her family here.
Yes,
we just pray, Lord, you just comfort them.
Amen.
Just bless them.
Yes.
As well. Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for Angela, for her life. Lord, I believe that this is the word that you have for her, the word that Moses spoke to Joshua. Fear not, be of good courage. The Lord is with you wherever you go. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. So we have confidence, Father, that you will write this word in the Angela's heart. Not only today, every day, Father. When she is faced with any situation, she will know that she has no fear, but she will be of good courage because her faith is anchored in you. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, everybody. We know you will continue to pray, but you two don't go away. Let's pray for Perry and Eileen. I'm going to ask Evelyn to first pray for them, and then Angela can close us in prayer for all our missionaries. Thank you, Evelyn.
And that they'll be from idol, but turn to you.
Amen.
And see that you are God of Alpha me, Alpha and Shalom, and that you shine the light on the children, and that you show yourself to the children and the Sunday school teachers, and
thank you, Lord.
And as they go to Malaysia,
thank you, Lord.
That you speak words to the to Pastor Perry and Auntie Arlene. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Evelyn. You can take a seat now. Thank you. Okay, please.
Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, for Pastor Perry and Eileen, Lord. We're now, Lord, in Cambodia, or is it Thailand? We pray, Father, Lord, that you be with them. We thank you, Lord, for their works. We thank you, Lord, for opening the doors. We thank you, Lord, for visas that has been granted for them to enter Cambodia and to minister your love, your grace, and preach your gospel, Father, Lord. Father, Lord, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that those churches that all the people that villages that they visit, Lord, will be encouraged, and then that there will be people that will declare you as Lord for the first time, will call and upon you and come to know you, Lord, as Lord and Savior. We will pray, Lord, for encounters, Lord, for the places that they're still going to go through, Father, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they will all have, that they will, each place that they go through, Lord, they will touch hearts, Father, Lord. The hearts will come to know you as Lord and Savior. Hearts will come to know you deeper, Father, Lord. Father, Lord, we pray also, Lord, for Kelvin, Father, Lord, who's in a coma. We ask, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for this brother, Lord, who serves you, Father, Lord, faithfully, and has ushered many, Lord, into Thailand to serve you, Father, Lord. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you awake him from his coma, that you unblock any arteries, that you restore the cells, Lord, in his body, that there's no damage, harm from the stroke that he has had, Lord, to any part of his brain or any part of his body, Lord. We pray for restoration in his body. We pray, Lord, that you be with his family, and that you are, your presence be with them and comfort them, Father, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for Joshua and Colette, Lord, as well, Father, Lord, as they're out studying, Lord. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, for a deeper relationship with you, for more encounters of you, for visions and revelations of how you want to use them and how you want to lead them, Father, Lord. We pray, Lord, that in this birthing time, in this labor time, that you really minister to them, Father, Lord. They'll draw closer to you and stronger in you, Father, Lord, to learn to depend on you and you alone. And Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, for Pastor Raymond and his family. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that your presence be with them, that they may know, Lord, that you have not forgotten them, that you are with them through this time of difficulty, through this time of challenging. We pray, Father, Lord, that you comfort them, and we pray, Lord, that there is still hope for Pastor Raymond, that you will find, that he will be found, and that he will be able to return to his family. Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, for healing for his wife, Susanna, and for his children as well, Lord. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Angela. Thank you. Actually, Angela, stay here, because we're going to finish up by singing a beautiful song, I Surrender.
Of new life.
Surrender to you. I'm going to put my skates on to finish up the announcements. You have to listen up. We don't have any new people here today, have we? Have you got any people who are here for the very first time? No? All right. Well, welcome everyone else. I might ask the ushers to pass the bags out while I quickly run through the announcements. We are having a monthly corporate prayer meeting among the seven churches that organize the Come Lord Jesus Conference. It's the next one's going to be on Sunday, the 21st of May, from 6 to 8 p.m. at the Rock Worship Center. The address is there. Continue to pray for our people who are on short-term mission trips. As we have just mentioned earlier, their names are listed down there. And GI Hop meetings at the prayer house in May, Wednesday worship and prayer at 4 to 7 p.m., the Wednesday Bible study, 7:30 p.m., commencing on the 3rd of May on the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus' return. Wow, that sounds really exciting. With Edwin and Pastor Paul. And then there'll be and Thursday morning devotion, prayer, 10:30 a.m. with Mia, and then Friday night worship and prayer, 7 to 10 p.m. as well. Okay, so one very important announcement now. Han brought it to our attention last week that there is going to be a bill that is going to come before the New South Wales Parliament, I think a couple of bills, to extend the reach of the reach of abortion services beyond their current legal limit. And one of the things they want to do is make abortion legal all the way up to the birth of the baby. And they also want to prevent protests and prayer vigils very close to abortion centers, etc., to remove the provisions for health professionals, including doctors, who don't want to be involved in abortion because of their conscience does not permit, to sort of make it harder for them. And I know in Victoria, they made things very difficult for doctors and other clinicians who didn't want to participate. So this is a step backwards into even more darkness. Already, I believe there are over 30,000 abortions taking place in the state of New South Wales every single year. So this is a cause for mourning and weeping before the Lord, sharing his broken heart for the children who are being lost, and praying that this new bills will not succeed in this state. So please be in prayer about it. And Han and Mia have printed out a petition sheet, the Australian Christian Lobby seeking 10,000 signatures to present to the parliamentarians. So there are some sheets of paper at the back. Please, if it's on your heart, please sign your name to say that you don't want this new bill to pass. And talking about abortion is a very difficult thing. Have the offering baskets gone around? Thank you. Abortion is a very painful thing because, you know, many of us in the community, before we knew the Lord, have made, you know, wrong choices in this area and have a lot of grief and pain. So talking about it in public is a painful thing for many people. So we don't want to cause pain, and we want to also remember that God's mercy at the cross includes complete forgiveness for our wrong choices and complete deliverance from condemnation. That is the power of the cross, that we can go forth together and pray for restoration and healing and a new day for those of us who have made wrong choices in that regard as well. So on that note, we'll just say, give thanks to the Lord for the offering, and hand over to Pastor Paul. Father, we thank you for the resources you've blessed us with. May they be used to multiply your kingdom. Thank you for the continual wisdom of the Holy Spirit on how we use the resources you've given into our hand. Lord, multiply and bless the work of our hands as we walk with you, led by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kishani. Thank you, worship team. Thank you. As a high school ministry is on, that's wonderful. I'm going to actually Edmund, do you want to just come up quickly and tell us Wednesday Bible studies on kind of it was in a bit of a break after Revelation study, but we're going to start again. So
tell us everyone. A bit about so Pastor Paul and I were discussing, and we just did Revelation, and one of the things that we wanted to do is that to possibly look at all the Old Testament prophecies in regards to coming back of Jesus a second time. But on the 3rd of May, where we want to really look at is also to look at the Old Testament prophecies and the fulfillment that he'd done, that Jesus actually fulfilled when he came for the first time. And what that does is sort of gives you a certain comfort that God, who is in control, who predicts the future from at the start of time, it brings things to pass. And the fact that so many prophecies have already been fulfilled, and the odds of one man fulfilling that number of prophecies is almost 0. Whatever, how many million zeros you want to put before the one. And that should give you comfort. So we want to look at that and also look at the Old Testament prophecies, which are, I think, 3 to 4 times more of the second coming. And also create possibly a timeline so that as the months progress, that if we look at different Old Testament prophecy books, you have a timeline, you have an idea of where to be able to plug all these things in. So it's not just so this confusing mess of, oh, where does this apply? When is this coming in? Hopefully Pastor Paul and I over the next few months will be able to give you that understanding, this timeline, this skeleton that when you hear things, when you're out there listening to other preachers or listening to the news, you can see where it sort of fits in, what actually lines up with the word and what doesn't. So that's the heart. We'll see where it goes. And, you know, God will bless the study of his word as usual.
Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for a great thought that you put together. Starting this Wednesday, 7:30, right? 7:30 in GI Hope again. Oh, Third is this coming Wednesday. That's right. Cool. Okay, that's good. And remember to put, you know, your sign, your name there if you like to, you know, have that petition. There are some good things happening in Australia as well. How many heard of a safe school program that makes our children very unsafe in school? But thank God, in New South Wales, they've actually scraped that program, so it'll be just completely dumped. So praise God. Thank God for power of prayers and God's mercy. we need to continue to pray. I'd like to see that actually completely scraped from all of Australia. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I thank God for what happened in New South Wales. We pray that it will be extended. Other states will also see the folly of that program and, you know, drop it. That'll be my prayer. That'll be our prayer. Okay. Well, we come back to message of the cross. And I'm touching something today that goes very deep into all of us. That is because of the cross that we've passed from rejection to acceptance. This is very, very important. It touches us very deeply. It cuts us quite deeply. Just we've been doing this study for a while. And let's read Isaiah 53, 6 verses again. I like to repeat some things because sometimes in order to get it really into our spirit, we need to repeat. So can we read together Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 6 right there? Okay, 1, 2, 3. What happened? Oh, yes. Okay, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Amen. Amen. So hopefully over repeat and repeat, you really will get it in to our system, yeah? Because this is the basis of all Christian living, is the power of the cross. The basic thesis of what Jesus did is that because of our disobedience and our iniquities, we were to be rejected, to be punished. All the curse and punishment that is due to us has come upon Jesus, so that all the blessing and goodness that is due to Jesus for his righteousness has come upon us. That is the basic, simple nutshell, and we are exploring what it means. What is the word iniquity? Our iniquity. What is human problem? It's our sin and our rebellion. And the Hebrew word for iniquity is avon, yeah, which means our sin, our rebellion, plus the punishment for our sin and rebellion, so that all the consequences of our rebellion against God has come upon Jesus, so that all the consequences of his righteousness and his blessing come upon us. So that is the basis of how we receive his blessing and connect with God, okay? So that iniquity has come upon Jesus. This means, very simply, Jesus died what you call substitutionary death. That means he died in my place. He died for me so that I can live with his life. Very, very basic, but very powerful, that we need to really get it into our spirit, okay? So because of the transgression of my people, God says, because of us, our transgression, Jesus was punished. Okay, now, I'm going to just quickly go through what we've been going through beginning of this year, okay? Let's say it together. Because of Jesus, we receive peace instead of turmoil, forgiveness instead of condemnation, divine health instead of sickness, righteousness instead of guilt, life instead of death, glory instead of shame, and acceptance instead of rejection. Okay, that's good. That's what I want to talk about today. Rejection. Everybody understands what it means to be rejected, isn't it? It's kind of a sensitive point. And why are we so, rejection, I think, is arguably the deepest wounding we receive in our lives. Sometimes, the other person doesn't have to reject us outright. It's just that we can feel rejection. We can interpret certain events as rejection, and that's enough to wound us. It doesn't take much to feel rejected and be wounded, okay? And where does this rejection and the fear of rejection come from? It doesn't matter what culture, how close, tight family unit or background or culture you're from, we all suffer from this rejection, and this rejection is the deepest wound. If shame is the, deepest emotional trauma that we experience, I believe rejection and shame are the two of the deepest woundings we carry. And where does rejection come from? Well, obviously it comes from Adam's fall, right? What happened? When Adam fell, his relationship with God, spiritual connection with God, was severed. Even though God didn't outright reject Adam, nevertheless, from God's part, God didn't reject Adam and Eve outright. It was very partial. But that spiritual bonding, that no wall kind of bonding, has been severed. There's suddenly a wall. You know how you can still be in fellowship, but there is now a level of rejection. That relationship only goes so far. Your emotional attachment is severed, so to speak. But this one is much deeper. It's spiritual. You know how, in a family, husband and wife, you can still talk hi, and you can carry on normal conversation, but that first love where there was no wall, that deep link can be lost over time. It's very, very easy to lose this kind of a deep connection, isn't it, over time, because of wounding, perceived rejection, or whatever it is. So that's what happened. Spiritually, even though God didn't reject Adam, there was a sudden wall. God could talk to Adam, but there was a wall, rejection, and then God had to drive out Adam and Eve from where? From the Garden of Eden. That Garden of Eden is a place of sanctuary, place of safety. Imagine one day you were driven out of your own home, where you know there is a safety, where you belong, where you were born. That's where God created Adam and Eve. That's the place of safety, sanctuary. From there, God had to drive out Adam and Eve and then station cherubim so that Adam and Eve could not come back to that place, because that tree of life had to be guarded from them. Would you feel rejected at that time? God never cursed Adam and Eve directly. He cursed the ground, he cursed serpent, but still, it is a rejection. You are in thick with God every evening. The Lord will walk in the cool of the day and talk. And Adam, will wait for that time where there was no wall. You could talk anything. You could express any emotion in front of God without any fear of being judged or being rejected. And suddenly, Adam knew he sinned against God, and there is this wall. He's hiding. He's got something to hide. He can't fully be himself because he feels shame and guilt and rejection, and he's chucked out, cast out from his own home. And he became kind of a, he had to build his life outside of that Eden. Now, that leaves a deep trauma. If you lose your home, if you lose that intimate relationship, even though you can talk to God, you're not quite sure whether you cross the line or not, and there is that rejection. So ever since the fall, every human being, you and I, we are born with fear of rejection. We are afraid of being judged, afraid of being rejected, afraid of being excluded from group, from any relationship. So we are born with this fear. And when you let this fear and then past hurts of rejection, if you don't deal with it properly and let it take over your life, run your inner life, it just can cause so much havoc in all of our relationships and our life, in the way they relate to one another. So we need to face this, because Jesus has provided an answer in that he has ultimately absorbed all these consequences of sin, the rejection part, so that we can experience what it feels like to be fully accepted. And then we can bring that acceptance, that belonging that we have with God, into our relationships. We can actively bring inclusion, acceptance, love. We can extend it when we know that we are secure in God, that I am accepted, that I am received, that I am, that I belong in the best family, and that I am secure in who I am, in my standing with God, and in my standing with God's family. Okay, amen? Amen? How many can immediately connect with what I'm saying? Yeah? It's a powerful thing, isn't it? The fear of rejection is a powerful thing, and it just wreaks havoc. Havoc as we live on. And let's talk about definition. I look at Cambridge Dictionary. Rejection. What is rejection? It's refusal to accept something or someone. Refusal to accept, let's say, someone. That means that's a passive, that's an active role, okay? You receive this hamburger, and this is below your standard. I refuse to take it. I refuse it. Okay? Now, if you are passive side, when you're receiving side, somebody is saying, okay, Paul, you are like this, but you know what? My standard of human being, a decent person, is like this, and you don't fit in that category, so I refuse to accept you. I refuse. And you close the door, you put the shutters, you put the, you know, whole lot of zee, boom, zee, boom, zee, boom, and then another door, boom, boom, and then tick, tick, tick. You can come around me, but I will not acknowledge you. I will not build a breach. I will not open a door of my heart to receive you as who you are for a fellowship. I shut the door. You're outside of my radar. You're outside of my acceptance criteria. That's rejection, isn't it? Now, when you're giving it, you might feel a little superior, but when you're on the receiving side, it's very painful. No matter whether it's your fault or whether not your fault, it's very painful. So that's rejection. We all know what it feels like. Okay, someone refusing to accept you for who you are, or inside of you, how you feel is that it's a sense of being unwanted, unloved. Sense of being, okay, I'll be nice to you, but I don't want you. I don't want you to come too close to me. Stay 3 meters away from me. Yeah? Sense of being unloved. I don't care who you are. I don't really care about you. So just stay out of my life. I'm busy. Sense of being unwanted, unloved. And then when you have that, and when you carry that, you feel you're always outside looking in. Okay, there's a whole group, like, you know, of us here. You come in, even though, you know, you may be part of the church for like 2 years. That's quite a, you know, time for kind of emotional sort of attachment and oneness. But it doesn't matter where, which group you go, you always feel like you're on outside, you're looking in. Other people may belong, but you never do. And often we can see it as, oh, okay, these people. And sometimes it is welcoming, unwelcoming, but sometimes we can also carry that condition in us. And it is a bit hard for us to see if we carry that, because it's a lot easier to see fault in others than spiritual condition that we carry, that we all, I believe, we all suffer to a degree, so that to a degree, all of us, I guess, can carry weight or the spirit of rejection to a various degree. And it's very important that we deal with it. It's not that, you know, you should never suffer rejection. We all do at times. But we shouldn't carry a spirit of rejection in us, because that you pay very, very heavy price for carrying and not dealing with the spirit of rejection. And some of the, okay, what's the consequences of it? We'll talk about that. Some years ago, there was a powerful word study kind of done. So, you know, what is the most powerful English vocabulary? So they've done some survey and I said, what is the coldest word? Can you guess? It's with the two letters with N, starting with N. Coldest word is no. No. That's coldest word. So we don't want to generally say no straight away, isn't it? You sort of say roundabout way. How about this? How about that? And it's a no, but it's a lot warmer to say that way. What's the bitterest word? Anybody? Five-letter word starting with A. Who said that? Alone. That's the bitterest word, alone. What is the warmest word? Warmest word in English. Worm. Really warm, makes you feel warm, starting with F. Oh, yes. You all really, really switched on. Warmest word is friend. Can you contrast two? Bitter and warm. Bitter and warm. Alone, friend. Alone, oh, friend. When you feel alone, your friend gets you through, right? We are living in a time of, the world is getting colder and colder. Would you agree? The loneliness is a major social problem in the West. I grew up in the East until teenage years, and I came to the West, and I can feel difference in a way, the personal distance in a way that we relate to one another, than where I grew up. And it's becoming increasingly a social problem, as well as now it's becoming a mental issue, health issue. Last 100 years, average household size have reduced from 4.5 per household to 2.5. That's not very many people in a home. That's not very many people to relate to. When you're in school, okay, you actually relate in a meaningful way socially and so on, and then you kind of find kind of a belonging. You can let out your emotion. You can laugh out loud. You can talk about any silly things, and you know you feel belonging. But once you kind of graduate, you go and start a job, there is kind of a belonging there, but it is not emotionally free, as it, because, you know, most of the conversation centers around work And the thing is quite narrow, isn't it? Because you can't talk about your religion as freely as you used to, and so on. It's really about work. And when we come back from work, this thing called what we call stupid box, TV, we sit around TV trying to relax from day's work, and we don't really sit down and talk, relate. And now, last few years, I mean, decade, we've got extra thing. Yeah? And the screen is getting bigger. It's, you know, like a TV. So we fellowship in front of phone, TV, and computer screen. Three of you can sit with each one with a phone, with a food in front of you. You don't really talk. You just do this and eat. I mean, it's just a major problem. And it's becoming a sickness because people are getting lonelier and lonelier because emotionally you don't connect. You don't connect anymore. Even in school, I've heard that the number of hours that people really connect is reducing in uni. And what they've seen is that this US statistic is that the American people, last few years, the level or the formally diagnosed depression cases going up about 20% per annum. I mean, if you're a psychiatrist, you're going to make a lot of money. You'll be very busy handing out all these antidepressant statistics. Says one in six American use some type of antidepressant. One in six. That's big. Like in here, we will have like a dozen people actually on Prozac, or that's crazy, isn't it? But this is the statistic. And another statistic is that people who feel lonely, very lonely, they have a chance, about 32% chance higher than dying a premature death because they are lonely, about one third more. And before, it wasn't a big problem. Now, this is getting a very, very big problem. We don't know how to relate to one another. And a big part, obviously, is rejection. We carry rejection more than any other generation. And obviously, the technology is not helping us. It's exacerbating the problem. Even though we can connect so much easier, we don't really connect meaningfully. And much of the problem is in us. Okay, all right. So what is the cause of rejection? Okay, cause of rejection in life. Obviously, because of the fall, everyone is born with fear of rejection. But now, what's actually making it worse? You know, Mother Teresa said this, the worst sickness of human condition is not being loved. Would you agree? You have a dog, you just give food, he's quite happy. You need minimum love. You don't need much language, a little bit of, what do you call, you know, the rubbing, stomach rubbing thing and some food, they're happy and they will sleep and so on. Human beings, we need a lot of love. We need a lot of interaction. Without it, we begin to die inside. So it's very, very important. Now, what are some of the causes of rejection? Okay, we have this problem since fall, but we need to overcome it in Christ, overcome it in life. Obviously, the biggest problem is, you know, breakdown of family, because that's where we first learn what it feels like to be loved and be accepted in the family. But when family breakdown happens, and when a child doesn't get good dose of cuddle and love from both set of parents, that person, you know, the baby, grow up deficient, which may would be very, very hard to, you know, fully make up in an adult life, except by the, you know, love of God. Because every baby is born with this huge gap that needs to be filled. They need to be actively picked up, cuddled, loved, spoken to, sang over. How many hours? I mean, every culture has their lullaby for the baby, isn't it? We sing. Not that they understand, they just need to hear it. And since there is this rampant family breakdown, about 50% of marriage end up, at least in the West, you know, broken. Very sad fact. And a lot of generations grow up insecure, not having the full balanced love of the father and mother. But a father's love especially is irreplaceable, isn't it? Psychologists, they say now that children need to feel strong arm of the father and strong voice and consistent acceptance and love of the father builds into them a deep security. But when we don't have that, obviously, that those children can really struggle with sense of acceptance, security, and identity. Can you feel for that little boy there? Shall I go in or not? Shall I stay or shall I say hello? Or shall I just walk around? There's a dilemma there. Marriage breakdown, obviously, is another deep, deep scar that we can experience, you know. Unfortunately, we do have to face this. But you know what? Thank God, God can heal every broken heart. Yeah. What is God saying? He's saying, the Lord will call you back. The Lord will call you back. As if you are a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. Now, this leaves very deep scar apart from the father's love. Father's love is an absolute foundation building block in your life. Parental love, basic building block. But after that, we can experience rejection from a partner. I mean, you marry young, you know, that tender age. It can happen for both, you know, man and woman. You give everything, you believe in it, you put everything into it, you put your heart, your future, your dreams, and suddenly the person that you love can just walk out on you. It's devastating. But God says, I'll call you back. And God says, for your maker is your husband. So there is a healing in God. Amen. For every broken heart. Okay. Another one is that obviously growing up years, when you grow up in school, especially teenagers, we are very, very sensitive. And you know, you may racially look different, culturally look different. You may belong to a group who are all, you know, like high distinction, and you are kind of pass level and you feel a bit out. smartness, even external, you know, like, you know, for guys, if you're really strong, sporty, you're very popular, no one pushes you around. But if you're physically weak and small, that can actually, you may feel a bit rejected. I mean, it doesn't take a lot. Can be many reasons. Some people are socially a little awkward and they can be, you know, really excluded. There is, in Korea, there is actually a word for it because it's so prevalent, you know. It's like, you know, group of people, they just go around and exclude this one particular person. It's, how many get shocked, like, you know, in internet bully. Hey, young people, they commit suicide because of, what is it? It's rejection. It's rejection. People commit suicide, mental pain. We all carry mental pain to some degree. So it's very, very important. Sometimes, you know, that's why racial discrimination is so bad. Just based on your physical look, skin color, and so on, people can be excluded. It's actually possible even from mother's womb, we can feel rejection. Derek Prince, who had done a lot of work and ministry in this area, he's ministered so many people who has this rejection and they need deliverance from the spirit of rejection. And in America, he worked out so many of them born around 1929 and 1930, around that era, were born with, you know, this issue of rejection. And being a British, he didn't know why, but for every American, they know it's a time of great depression. So when you have a baby in a time of depression, you resent the baby. It's like, you know, can I feed this mouth, and kind of, I actually don't want it. Or you can think things and so on. And the baby, even though it's just a little fetus, is a person and absorbs that feeling and born with a sense of rejection, sense of being unloved, unwanted. And they feel they don't know whether they belong or not. So it's fascinating, but it seems to be very true, very true. And some, you know, parents, you know, my mother almost aborted me. By God's grace, it didn't happen. And it's only like, you know, more like a recent years I understood what was happening. But these things can be quite real. She was, there, and the doctor went out for lunch and, you know, didn't keep the time, and waiting too long, and she just came back home, and I survived, praise God. But since then, I think I can actually recognize it. I didn't know what it was. I recognize it. But God can provide healing, isn't it? Because God wanted me to be born. I was born. I was protected. God wanted me. Do you believe God wanted you? God wanted you. So many times we could have been taken out. But God wanted you right here at this moment, sitting right here. He had a vision of you. Yeah. Amen. Okay, so when we feel rejected, whether the person actually rejects us or not, we can, you know, process things as rejection if we carry stuff. You can process things, even the slightest thing, as rejection. When you feel rejected, what do? We tend to do a number of things. Common way, you reject first before you get rejected. You don't give them a chance. I reject you first. You shut down, because if you open your heart, guess what? You're likely to be hurt, and that is too much. So you will never let that happen. So you close your heart and you keep people at distance. You don't go too close to the point where you can actually feel rejection because you opened up. You're gonna deal with people at a distance. This is a preemptive strike, and you're not gonna let others in. And people like that have attachment problem. They don't really attach, don't socially open up, don't connect in a deep way. They will just come only so far, but keep a distance even for very, very long time. And people who suffer very badly, they actually sabotage relationship. When somebody really opens up, they can't take it. So what do? They just blow up, okay? And you don't even know. Sometimes people don't even know what they are doing. But they will just make something happen so that nobody can really get close to them, close enough to hurt them. Sabotage it. Sabotage it. If you find a circle, repeated cycle of sabotaged relationship, you may carry something, okay? All right, number two. People who carry rejection have very high chance of having some kind of addiction. Problem with the addiction. Whether it's gambling, drinking, or, you know, pornographic thing, or, you know, the anger, or you know. Because you need to medicate yourself. Because you're in pain. You gotta have some comfort. So you will have some kind of habit that you sort of draw comfort from that is not healthy. And people who deal with this deliverance ministry, they say people with addiction is like a branch. You know, you have a smoking addiction, you pray, you cast the demon out, you vomit and you get delivered. Praise God, we got victory. 3 months later, the person starts to drink. Fix that person up with a drink. 6 months later, he goes into gambling. You need some addiction to draw your attention from the inner pain. This is, the people are just looking for comfort. What is the underneath addiction is frustration. There's a lot of frustration. But under frustration, often, really, you go down to the root, rejection. You feel rejected. So until you deal with rejection, there is this frustration you can't really deal with. And as long as you have frustration, you will go for comfort in the places where you shouldn't be going. Okay, so, okay, obviously it goes down to depression and mental illness of various types, people who feel lonely. But 30%, 32% higher chance of dying a premature death. How many, you know, sometimes, time to time, we get this news, you know, hear about someone quiet doing inconceivable atrocity. Nobody suspected this person will come with a machine gun and shoot like 60 people and something like that. And just you never suspected it. Even the, you know, school friends couldn't suspect it. And what is the common factor among these people? They are lonely. They are on their own. They don't really relate to anyone. So this is a mental sickness. See, when we feel lonely, we may relate. And because of the sin, our relationship is severed. Because of the sin, we work havoc in our relationships. We misinterpret things. We reject people, accuse people, and so on. Our spiritual health is really manifest in our relational health with one another. And biggest problem, I believe, underlying problem within us in our relationship with one another and with God is not actual act of rejection, but the spirit of rejection that we carry within us. So far I've talked about problem. Let's talk about solution. Jesus, same, yeah? Jesus knows what it feels like to be rejected. That's what I want to say. Because all healing comes from Jesus. And you don't want to open up to someone who doesn't understand what it feels like, you know? When you are struggling financially, you don't want to talk to someone, you know? You don't want to talk to Bill Gates to open up all your struggle. You know what it's like? Bill Gates. You know, I want to share my deepest pain. You know, I'm struggling financially. You don't want to say that. You don't want to share with someone who doesn't have any clue what it's like to be rejected. But Jesus, what does the Bible say? Jesus was despised and rejected. No one was more rejected than Jesus. At every turn. I mean, I challenge you, I mean, I'm going to encourage you to look at, for example, Gospel of Mark. Just increasing rejection after rejection after rejection. Talk about, you know, the prenatal kind of rejection. Jesus' birth. Birth. Bible says in John 1:11, Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and all the family members of Mary, including Joseph, wanted to put her away quietly because it was shameful, was rejected. It was taboo to be pregnant without a man, definitely, more so in those days. Rejected. Jesus was not born in RNS Hospital, you know, baby ward, or Westmead Hospital. He had no place. The whole world kind of rejected was born in an animal manger, wasn't he? So his birth was rejected, one of rejection and shame. Joseph didn't want him. Growing up, a lot of us here are, you know, immigrants here. You know what it's like to be immigrate from another culture. Jesus was an immigrant. As a very young boy, went down to Egypt. Egypt was like a USA, like, you know, the culture, power, wealth. And so Jesus was like this kind of, you know, country bumpkin. Let's say from Timbuktu, someone came to US fleeing from this political persecution. You don't really feel like you own the place, the language and the culture. I came to Australia when I was in teenage years, and, you know, I mean, the immigration does something to you, isn't it? You go through language barrier, cultural barrier, and so on. So Jesus knows what it feels to be outside. And then when he came back, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was southerner, but when he resettled, he became a northerner. Again, very, very different culture there. Very different culture. And when Jesus was doing ministry, actually lost most probably his, you know, Joseph very early on. So he was a young teenage probably man who, you know, took responsibility over the family. That's pretty tough. And then when Jesus is arguing, you know, confronting Pharisees, they actually accuse Jesus of being illegitimate. You know, who is your father? I don't know who your father is. Moses is our father. Who is your father? You're born in the wedlock, you know. That's a very, very harsh thing to say. Jesus knows what it means to be ostracized. When he started ministry, all the religious leaders were after him, almost from the day one, trying to kill him. Herodians, high priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all plotting to kill Jesus very early on. How many would you like to come to a church where your pastor is trying to destroy you? You know, like, oh, like, you know, okay, Alex, you're a good person, so I can get away with it. Like, you know, I hate Alex. You know, in my sermon, I'm going to say something really nasty about him, kind of, you know. He will know, but nobody else will know, kind of thing. You know, it's pretty hard, eh? Very good. You feel rejected by religious leaders or pastors or something like that, you know. Jesus knows. I don't do that, okay. And, you know, it's tough. I mean, Jesus came out into ministry straight away, and the people he helped, people he healed. Jesus always had a crowd, but, you know, in the midst of the big crowd and big following and big fame, you can feel very lonely. Because all of them were going after Jesus to get something. They really want for Jesus. Remember the story in, you know, Gennesaret or Gadarene, where Jesus cast out all these demons out of the guy and put it into pig, and so long as they get healing, they follow Jesus, please come. And they lose some business, they go, please Jesus, get away. Go away from us. We don't want to lose business because of you. His own hometown, they rejected Jesus. They said, oh, who's this guy? I know his father and mother. Nazareth, where he grew up, they rejected him. It goes worse and worse. Jesus' own family rejected Jesus. Did you know that Jesus' own mother and his children, her children, brothers, came to take Jesus away because they thought Jesus lost his mind? He thought he's gone crazy. So they came to actually arrest him and take him away. As in Mark's gospel. They didn't believe him. They rejected him. They they thought Jesus was nutcase. Yeah? Psalm 69 verse 8 says, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. If you have brothers and sisters, for some reason, you know, you feel rejected by your own sibling. He knows what it feels like. By the way, it doesn't mean we should remain that way. We should do everything we can, so long as it depends on us, to restore the relationships. But there are cases where it's not your fault, isn't it? I mean, you just, somehow your brother hates you. Maybe envy and jealousy. Who knows? And then Jesus was abandoned by his own disciples. Just before that, Jesus said, look, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friend. You're my friend. And they rejected him just after that. Peter said, you know, I will be your friend. They all rejected him. They all fled. All abandoned. Jesus was completely abandoned. Himself, by himself, on his own. He said, you are my friends. He just said it. All his friends ran from Jesus as far as they could because it wasn't safe to be with Jesus at the cross. But the worst of all was he was forsaken by Father. That's really the peak of rejection. Jesus never knew what it feels like to be rejected by his Father. You know, there's only one place in the Bible where it is recorded. I'm sure Jesus said it many times, but in one place in the Bible where it's recorded, Jesus calls Father Abba. This is an affectionate call in Korean, very similar. We call Appa. Appa with a double B. Appa, Appa, Appa. You know, just, or you call Daddy, Daddy. He calls it Father in Gethsemane. And what is he? When is he saying? When he's saying, Appa, Father, I know all things are possible with you. If it is possible, please take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. What is he saying? He's really vulnerable. Appa, I don't want you to reject me. I don't want you to reject me. I don't want to go through with this. But I trust you. I trust you. And then he goes to the cross. And then on the cross, what is he saying? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? He said, Daddy, a few hours ago, Daddy, I don't want to feel rejection from you, Daddy. Nevertheless, I trust you. A few hours later, the Father turns his head. He gets rejected. And Jesus dies of broken heart. Broken heart. Jesus died of broken heart because of the Father's rejection. You know how when soldiers pierced Jesus' side, the water and the blood flowed out. That actually is a proof that Jesus died of broken heart, you know, the ruptured pericardium. So the sack of water and the blood just, you know, burst and was retained with a broken heart. When Jesus was rejected, you know, Psalm 69 also says, it predicts Jesus says, I mean, it's about Jesus. It says, reproach has broken my heart. Psalm 69. Jesus' heart was broken from rejection. At the time, when Jesus died of broken heart, something else happened. Temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was about 4 inches thick, about hand breadth, top to bottom. It can't be ripped from top to bottom. It's like a God is saying, okay, my son experienced rejection. God from the throne is stooping down and then opening up, ripping this thing from top to bottom and saying, what is he saying? Many, many interpretations of what it means, but one of them is that God is saying, now, come on in, guys. You're all welcome. Every one of you now, welcome. You can come to the mercy seat because my son has drank the dreck of rejection received it to the full, so you can now come in and enjoy unhindered fellowship. Not kind of a fellowship where you say hello, but there is a wall. Not smile, but just a formality, you know. You only talk peripheral thing, but not the hard thing. But you can really talk to God, knowing that God has nothing against you. Nothing against you. This is a complete reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? The way is now made open. So, just quickly, you know, Ephesians says, blessed be, let's read together, be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Look at what God has done. God has blessed us, not cursed us, in Christ, blessed you. And God has chosen you. God has chosen you. Say, I chose Christ. No, no, no. God has chosen you first. And then he has predestined you to become his son. Predestined simply means God chose you and decided where you will be born, where you will be, what you will do, exactly to the point that your course of life was actually outlined by God, so that God can bring you to the point of knowing Christ and become his son, despite all the pains and bad things that happen. God has designed your life, and God has accepted us in his beloved. Accepted us. You know that word, accepted us, the word accept, that's a special word. Happens only twice in the Bible. Once there, the other time in Luke's gospel, when angel comes to Mary, hey, you highly favored one. That's the same word. So it's not just, okay, God says, I accept you. He say, hey, highly beloved, favored Alex. Hey, highly favored Kathy. God is not saying, okay, I'll let you into my group. I say, hey, you're really favored. Hey, where were you? Why didn't you join early? I'm really excited. You're in. You're in. You're in. You belong. I'm so excited. Hey, you are the super, you are the, you know, like MVP, the superstar. Like, you know, you are the player that we've been all waiting for. Come on in, join. Just want to say, no human being has ever experienced, like Jesus, the total rejection. So whatever you feel, I'm sure we all, you know, there will be very few here who don't suffer rejection. It doesn't matter. You feel like you are the only one when you feel rejection. You feel like you are the only one. Everybody else is in, and no one can understand how you feel. Let me assure you, Jesus knows how he feels. He's gone much, much deeper. Therefore, he can come alongside and he can put his arms around you and say, hey, where were you? Why didn't you join in? I'm so happy we are together. Hey, let's talk. Let Jesus in, no matter what. Sometimes people fail to care for you, that you expect people to care. Level of care, they fail. Human beings fail. Let Jesus put his arm around you and say, hey, I'm here. I'm here. Highly favored one. Highly favored one. Let Jesus in. Let's let Jesus in, yeah? Let's say together, Jesus, can we say that second line? Jesus suffered rejection that I may enjoy the unconditional acceptance and favor. I want to say unconditional acceptance. It means that you're going to, yeah, when you actually make a fool of yourself, there is no switch where God can push you out, right? In social setting, you blurt something out and go, oh, that's the red line. Eject button, and you go, pew, with a parachute. You're out of the group. No button like that in Christ. There is no exit, eject button. Unconditional. No matter what, you've been accepted. You'll never be rejected. You're accepted. We can only reject God from within our hearts. And we can reject one another out of our insecurity, but we are never rejected. In fact, we belong to a family. Big family is the best family in the universe. A family is not perfect here on earth, but we belong together. No matter what you look like, what you're going through, how awkward you are, it doesn't matter. We belong together forever in the family of God. Is that true? Why don't you look around? Just look around. We belong together. We are stuck with each other for the rest of eternity. And we get to really enjoy one another. When I say, hey, I'm stuck with you. And there is no eject button. I'm stuck with you. See? Sunny, because I may say something really strange, like, you know, I just woke up from the sleep and something slipped out. Sunny can reject me, but not permanently. It's impossible. He doesn't have power to reject me permanently. It's only temporary. I go, I'm sorry, Sunny. I'm so sorry. Will you put your arm around me? Thank you, thank you. See? Whether he likes it or not, I'm going to see him in heaven. We are stuck together forever. Because our relationship is not based on how he feels about me. It's about what Christ has done for us. So my cutting off him, I can't cut him off. There's no way. I can only temporarily just put a distance. But a few years later, we'll be together. Or a few days later, if you're wise, we'll make up. Thank you, thank you. Do you accept me? Yes. All right. We accept one another. Why don't we all stand? I'm going to just get the musicians up. You belong to the best and biggest, happiest family in the universe. And that's bigger than this family. There's a family in heaven, family on earth. It includes angels, and our God the Father is so good. And our big brother Jesus Christ understands what it's like to be rejected. And he's received all the rejection, so we can be free. We can live with acceptance, favor. As who we are, God accepts me as who I am. Do you believe that? God accepts you. Even the parts that need redemption, God accepts you fully who you are right now. Because we accept only partial. I accept the good part, but the bad part I will never accept. So there is a struggle, but God accepts completely. Only difference is God loves us so much, he doesn't leave us there. He works on us. But he accepts us fully. Amen. May the Lord bless you.